Good morning, everyone. Thank you for the music. That was beautiful as usual. Welcome to Zion Mennonite Church. Please take a moment to greet those around you, and if you have any announcements, please go ahead and come forward. All right. Does anybody have any announcements? Doesn't look like anyone's come forward. Jana Gingrich is sick today, so we'll be thinking and praying for her. So today is the last Sunday of January, and next month begins a whole series of transitions for our congregation as Pastor Matthew is leaving. As we move forward, let us remember a call to perseverance from Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. My Bible study fellowship teacher recently commented about this section of Hebrews, saying, because our relationship with Jesus is a personal one, sometimes we fall into the trap of viewing our corporate worship or our church experience as being something that's for us. But we must guard against letting our fellowship with God become self-centered. The emphasis in Scripture is not on what the believer gets from the church body, but on what the believer can contribute to it. And here we are exhorted to look for ways to build each other up, to encourage perseverance. So, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are here to worship you. Thank you for your grace for us and freely giving us your Son, Jesus. Please be with everyone who is not with us this morning, those at Drift Creek Camp, and others who are sick or homebound. Please protect Christians around the world meeting together today to worship you. Please give guidance and discernment to our leadership team as they seek out candidates for the interim pastor and lead pastor. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's have singing.
Numbers are down this morning, so you're going to have to put some extra effort into it this morning. When one selects hymns, you have to have some kind of a focus. And this morning, Matthew has identified Micah 6, verse 8. Which says, and what does God require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Question mark. I thought that was interesting. A question mark at the end. So when we're singing our songs this morning, I would like you to focus on that verse and see if you see anything relevant in those particular hymns that we're singing. And we're going to start with number 166, and I'll give you a hint about that one. To love kindness. See verse 3. The Lord pours eyesight on the blind, and the Lord supports the fainting mind, and sends the laboring conscience peace. God helps the stranger in distress, the widow, and the fatherless. What would be more like kindness than that? Let's stand if you're able. 166.
I'll praise my Maker with my breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. Happy are they whose hopes rely on Israel's God, who made the sky and earth and seas with all their train, whose truth forever stands secure, who saves the oppressed and feeds the poor, and none can find God's promised rain. The Lord pours eyesight on the blind, the Lord supports the fainting mind, and sends the laboring conscience peace. God helps the stranger in distress, the widow and the fatherless, and grants the prisoner sweet release. I'll praise my God who lends me breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures.
Number 521. Notice the reference to grace in this particular hymn.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Raise the mount I'm fixed upon it, Mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God.
592. If ever there was a song that's around this whole kernel, this is it.
Love divine, oh, love's excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art our compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, oh, breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in
It is now time for offering. Will the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the blessings you constantly give us. Please use these tithes and offerings to further your kingdom. Amen. Will the children please come forward for the children's story?
Good morning, everybody. Let's see. Let's start. I'm going to say good morning, and can you say good morning back to me? Okay. I'm going to say good morning. I heard a few of you. Okay. In a little bit, we're going to hear a verse from the Bible where we hear from God that God wants us to do justice, that is, to do goodness and right by each other, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And that word humble or humbly in humility, I was trying to think, how am I going to describe it? And then I remembered a story, and some of the adults out here might remember. I told it about like 4 years ago, but I don't think you've heard it. And it's a story from around Lake Superior up in Michigan and Wisconsin and Minnesota, where Ojibwe Indians have always lived. And it's a story about the first of the Ojibwe Indians to live up around Lake Superior, and they remember him as Wenobushu. And Wenobushu had to learn how to be humble. And let me tell you what humble meant, how he learned it. Wenobushu was going one night to a dance, and it was already dark, and he was walking along the lake shore, and he was sort of trying to find his way, but it was dark, and it was a little hard to see. And it was cloudy, but as he was walking along the lake shore, he heard this rhythmic sound that he thought maybe was like drums. Broom, 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 broom. And then in the dim light, the moonlight that was sort of coming through the clouds, he saw what looked like feathers going down, up and down, up and down, side to like that, like my arm is doing. And he thought, I must be at the dance already. Here's the dance. I hear the drum, and I can see the drummers dancing. I can see the dancers dancing. And so he decided, I'm going to impress them and make myself real interesting. So he started dancing his fanciest moves there. And he looked around, and the drums are still going broom, broom, broom. And the feathers on the dancers' heads were just going up and down, just like that. They're not paying attention to me. So he yelled, look at me, everybody. And he started to dance even harder and floppier and funnier to get attention. And when he stopped and looked around, nobody was looking. Nobody was saying, Wenobushu, that's really impressive. Nobody was saying that at all. Just broom, 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 and the feathers on the heads going up and down. So he thought, I'll show you. I'll be the most interesting dancer here. So he was dancing even harder and longer and faster. And nobody was paying him attention. So he was dancing harder and harder and longer and getting really tired and sweaty. And nobody was looking at him. They just sort of kept dancing to the slow rhythm. Broom, broom, broom. And he kept that up all through the night, yelling at them, pay me some attention, look at me, aren't I dancing in an amazing way? And nobody stopped to look at him and say anything to him at all. And finally, when his legs were quaking kind of like rubber and his heart was racing and he could hardly breathe and he was just pouring sweat out of his body, the sun started to rise, and you know what he saw? No people dancing. Those were just cattail reeds with the fluffy tops on them that were just sort of bending in the wind. And right on the shore around the rocks were some logs that were beating against with the waves against the rocks. Broom, broom, broom. And Wenobushu missed the dance. He didn't see all his friends. And he was just exhausted, and he had to fall asleep right there by the beach because he worked so hard to be interesting. But he wasn't interested in what he thought were those people. He didn't go to check out who they were, or he would have seen, oh, that's just the cattails waving in the wind. Oh, that's just a log beating on the shore. And so being humble, one way to think of being humble and walking humbly with God is when we work harder at being interested in all the people out there and interested in the world than we do at trying to be interesting to other people. Okay? So don't do like Wayne Obuju. Let's check things out and be interested. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you were so humble to take on our flesh and blood and to come into the world just like one of these beautiful children. May your blessing be upon them and upon us so that we can all the more learn to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Amen. Well, very good. Thank you for being such good listeners. You can go back to your seats now.
Micah 6, 1 through 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
Since we're a little bit of a skeleton crew, I'm going to bring the sermon around to you. I tried to bring you up closer to the sermon this morning, and you can tell how well that worked. We even thought about, you know, some folks said, well, this is my pew. This is where I always sit. We didn't have enough time to get folks from facilities and finance then to move your pew up closer to the front. So I'll just walk around and do like this. And if I'm speaking from three-point navigation, then I should be able to remember the 3 points without the paper in front of me. But before I get into the message, let me tell you what three-point navigation is, in case you're wondering. It's something I grew up with as a kid, living near Lake Erie and fishing whenever I had the chance to do that. That's a big body of water, much of which you can't see the other side. It's one of the five great lakes, of course. And three-point navigation was the way you got around on a big body like that, before the days of GPS and LORAN and other internet digital ways of navigation. And, you know, the fishing is good on Lake Erie, but it's not like the bottom is just paved with perch from Ohio to Canada. And it's not like all the schools of fish are actively feeding. So folks out there in their boats would be talking to each other over ship-to-shore with a ship-to-shore radio. And you would hear the talk over the radio coming like this, you know, I'm over here just west of South Bass Island. Really, nothing's happening. Is anyone catching anything elsewhere? And then someone would say, I'm just west of Turtle Island. We caught a few, but it isn't worth moving for. And then somebody else would say something like, we've hit the mother lode just west of Monroe, Michigan. At this rate, we're going to catch our limit in about an hour. And then, you know, west of Monroe, Michigan is still a lot of water. Yeah, that's not really going to get you very far. So somebody would say, all right, what are your coordinates, good buddy? And he would say, someone would say, I'm looking due north, and the lighthouse in front of Leamington, Ontario, is just to the northeast at about 1 o'clock. The power stations at Consolidated Power in Monroe, Michigan, are exactly to my left at 9 o'clock. And the Toledo water intake is behind me to my right at about 4:30. With those three coordinates, folks who know the west end of Lake Erie know exactly where you are. And within a few minutes, you'll hear the motorboats are coming your way, and you'll see them coming on the horizon, boats. You didn't know there were that many out there, looking like the D-Day of Normandy coming at you. But, of course, first of all, if you're wondering, why would anyone tell other people where you're catching fish? It's like, well, it's just common courtesy that if you need help finding where the fish are, why would anyone give you help if you don't give them help? So people tell each other. The other point of common courtesy is you don't just zoom in on. You sort of swing around upwind and drift in so that all the motors don't chase the fish away. So for navigating and finding your way on a big, wide open lake without GPS and that three-point navigation does wonders. Now, as Christians, with all the discerning and discussing and disagreeing and working through various issues, God forbid that we would ever look at somebody with a slightly different configuration or understanding of their faith and say, what's wrong with their faith that they don't see things exactly the way I do? I would hope we would say, isn't a living faith in Christ an extravagant and wonderful gift, as well as a fragile and vulnerable thing? Fragile and vulnerable is a person's living faith because of all the challenges and difficulties and distresses and struggles and suffering and questions and controversy and things that we need to work through. But it's also extravagant and powerful for the fact that a Christian faith can and does endure and even grow through those things. But for those times when it feels like our little boat of faith is out on waters or on rough waters and we're not sure exactly where we are and where we're supposed to go, the prophet Micah, in the words we just heard, verse 8 of chapter 6, I think has given us some really good three-point navigation that has helped me when my faith and I, spiritually speaking, have been adrift and in rough and rocky waters. Now, that wasn't quite the purpose of what Micah was saying. When, you know, in the passage you just heard, it reads kind of like the drama of a court procedure, of a court trial, in which God is presenting his case to Israel. Look at how I've been faithful to you. I sent you Moses, the prophets, Miriam, and I did this. I did you against the prophecies of Balaam, son of Beor, and I did this and that for you. Where did I go wrong by you? And it responds with kind of a guilty plea to say, well, with what shall I come before the Lord? With 10,000 rivers of oil? Maybe the sacrifice of a child? God forbid. That was one of the things that got them in trouble, worshiping pagan gods like Molech, who demanded child sacrifice. And the verdict, the sentence, is such a beautiful piece of restorative justice. Not punishment, but the restoration of the relationship. Simply saying, this is what God has asked of you. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, if you're wondering, gee, our pastor just confessed at times when his faith was pretty shaky and the little boat of his faith was kind of adrift and at a loss. Does that happen to pastors? Yeah. And let me tell you about a time where Micah 6, verse 8, that threefold navigation really helped me. Back when I was a young Christian in college, 1977, second year, sophomore year at my old alma mater of TCU, and I and some friends would go on Friday nights to this this ministry center not far from campus, a place where the Jesus movement of the early 1970s and the charismatic movement of the 70s came together at that place. And if you weren't there, don't remember, the Jesus movement was a time when young adults especially, kind of aspiring hippies like I kind of was at the time, realized that if we don't find Jesus, or if we don't let Jesus find us, we're going to burn out or sell out. We're going to burn out to sex, drugs, and rock and roll, or we're going to sell out to the man, the establishment, and just become corporate cogs in three-piece suits. And then the charismatic movement, some might remember, was a renewal of Pentecostal signs and wonders, speaking in unknown tongues, prophecies, healings, words of wisdom, things like that. So one night at this group, and I should say, even though I later finally said, I'm not on board with everything going on with these movements, out in their favor, there were big brothers, big sisters in the faith who really helped me as a young Christian in those movements. But one night we were there, and the pastor played a cassette tape. Anyone remember cassette tapes? Played a cassette tape which had a prophecy from I don't know who, saying that very shortly God was going to send a massive wave from the Atlantic Ocean over the whole state of Florida to the Gulf Coast and wash it all away because it was such a sinful place. You know, I don't think my old hometown of Toledo was much better, but... And then the pastor went on to say, and so if you have any family or friends in Florida, you must call them now or as soon as you can and let them know so they can get out of there or their blood will be on your heads. Whoa. So there I was, a young Christian, not knowing where this came from or what I was supposed to do about it. And I've got a beloved grandmother in Miami, Florida. And I've got an aunt who's still alive with her son, you know, my cousins, and their children still living there. Should I just wait and see if this comes true or not? At which point it'll be too late. Or should I call them up and run the risk of bringing all dishonor and ridicule upon Christ and his cause? What should I do? And there I was, left alone with that wild claim to authority that I didn't know what I was supposed to do with. Now, I should say that those movements like Pentecostal and charismatic groups have grown up a bit, and now they would be more likely to say, well, let's test the spirits here and have discerning and wise people to see, is this really God saying something or not? But that didn't happen in my case. And that provoked a real crisis of faith for me around the question of by what authority? By what authority someone say such a thing? That God's going to wash this state of Florida clean. By what authority does anyone say, this is a word from God and you need to hear it? By what authority does anyone say, this is a word from God and you need to act on it? Or else, by what authority does anyone speak for God at all? By what authority then, whether it's in the scriptures or church tradition or our confessions and creeds, does anybody speak for God? And there I was left all alone with that, provoked by this crisis of faith. I would like to say that the answer came in the form of some great prophetic revelation, but it didn't. Micah 6 just came to mind, not because my Bible fell open to that passage and light glowed on it or anything like that. I think it was more because I was walking around humming. Anyone remember that song from Micah 6? Sing, if you know it, sing it with me. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. And then we'd add, and sing hallelujah. We'd add, but that song just came to mind, and it just dawned on me that there's some wonderful three-point navigation there. Did
what does the Lord require of me? The Lord requires me to know that by next Tuesday he's going to wash the state of Florida clean with a giant wave. No, just to do justly. So what am I doing? What are we doing running around esoteric mysteries, prophecies that no other people, not as spiritual us, know, when there are people here in Fort Worth who are hungry? What are we doing running after prophecies from who knows who and who knows where, when there are people here in Fort Worth who need shelter or a roof over their head? So, you know, I finally stopped going to that place on Friday nights, and instead I joined some friends from the Baptist Student Union going to the Gospel Mission Union in uptown Fort Worth, kind of rough neighborhood, to spend Friday evenings with kids, just doing crafts and arts and cookies and Bible stories and things like that. Kids coming from troubled homes, from poverty and underperforming schools and things like that. And we had wonderful revelations there about that spark of God in every person's life, rich or poor, Anglo or Hispanic or Native, about the hunger to love and to be loved that's in everyone. And as for that second criterion, that second point of navigation, to do justice and to love mercy. You know, in a world like this, with so many long-standing grudges between tribes and people and families and nations, grievances that go back generations, and resentment and rebellion reactions and bare-knuckle politics and winner-takes-all identity contests and everything, isn't forgiveness itself a striking, stunning, miraculous revelation? That anyone can forgive in a world like this, with the kind of history and heritages that we have, that anyone can be forgiven? Isn't that an amazing enough kind of revelation? And it's not secretive. It's not something that only a few special prophets know. It's the gospel. It's the Lord's Prayer that we pray every Sunday. I remember a wonderful story about, from sometimes just a few years after World War II, where some Polish and German Christians got together to talk about their relationships after such terrible things that happened in Poland, and Poland had lost a third of its population, Jewish and Gentile, to the Nazi occupation and the war. And at the end of this talk, this visit, this sharing, somebody recommended, well, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. We'll pray it in German and you pray it in Polish. And so they were praying it together until they got to forgive us our debts. They got to, as we forgive our debtors, or those who sin against us. When they got there, the Polish part stopped, and the German speakers went on in German, and then there was an awkward silence because everyone knew why as we forgive our debtors was so hard for the Polish speakers. And there was a moment of drop-dead silence until finally somebody started saying in Polish, as we forgive, and then the rest joined in, as we forgive. It took a while to come there. Isn't that a miracle? And it was just a few years later when Chancellor Willy Brandt of West Germany visited in Poland and actually knelt at the Holocaust Memorial with a prayer seeking forgiveness. Isn't that miraculous enough? A revelation, mercy. And then to walk humbly with your God. So, how humble is it to expect that I would receive special revelations on the counsels of God regarding Florida or Delaware or New Jersey or wherever by next Tuesday? How humble is that when the Scriptures already give us enough to know about our glorious destiny and identity and eternity? What more do I need to know? What entitles me to live with more certainty about what's going to happen next Wednesday than any other human being? What entitles me to clear away all the unknown in the immediate future when our faith gives us the assurance and the confidence, the hope and the love to live with the same unknown that everyone else lives with. How prideful is that to expect otherwise? So to accept our common humanity with the unknowns of tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, and to walk in faith knowing that God has the big picture and has told us enough already, that's, I think, what it is to walk humbly with our God. So what I'm doing in these last few messages that I have here is sharing with you things that I have found hopeful to help me with my journey that I hope are helpful for you personally and for all of us as a church. And I recommend this question, this three-point navigation in order to navigate questions of authority and discernment. Does it help us do justice? Does it help us love mercy? Does it help us walk humbly with God? And do we exhibit that ourselves? One last point about three-point navigation. There's a reason why someone on the radio would say, I'm looking due north. There has to be a true north, a point on the compass needle to which everybody's compass points for the rest of the directions to make sense. And for us Christians, that true north that makes sense of these other coordinates, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God, is Christ Jesus himself. He shows us what true justice, true mercy, true humility are like. He exerts in us and to us a wonderful magnetic pull, pulling us towards his kind of justice, mercy, and humility. And if he is in the boat with us, and if he is our true north, we can trust that we will get to the safe harbor of his love. Amen.
Turn to your green books, number 65. One of the three points mentioned by Matthew is justice. Let justice flow like streams. This hymn tune is familiar to us. The words are different. Number 65.
Justice flow like streams of sparkling water pure, enabling growth, refreshing life, abundant cleansing sure. Let righteousness roll on as other cares we
I've chosen our sending song today, number 419, and I would draw your attention to verse 3 particularly. Lead on, O God of freedom, and guide us on our way, and help us trust the promise through struggle and delay. We pray our sons and daughters may journey to that land, and this last part, where justice dwells with mercy, and love is law's demand, right from Micah 6, or Micah 8, 6. If you can stand, please do, to join us, 419.
Lead on, O cloud of mercy, thy exodus is come. In wilderness and desert, our tribe shall make its home. Our slavery left behind us, new hopes within us grow.
Now from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.